1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to focus today on verses 1 through 3, but let's go back and start reading it at verse number 31 in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, the Bible says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now Paul is about to really talk to us about the order of things, God's expectation. Really, I think this whole letter of 1 Corinthians is really about church planting, about how the church is to be organized, how the church is to conduct itself, how the people are to conduct themselves within the church, how they are to handle the business of the church, how they are to go about telling people about Christ as they lead people to come to the church, to be a part of the body. And Paul was blessed to be called to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to a people who not only did not know the Lord, but did not know of the Lord. He traveled a large area, taking the gospel with him, depending upon God to reach people as he would, so that the kingdom of God might be strengthened. And Paul is credited with having started the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus and the church at Thessalonica, just to name a few. And though he had the opportunity to spend a great deal of time with several of the churches, he writes these letters back to each of the churches to strengthen their faith and to ensure that they were worshiping God, God's way. We learn from Paul's letter today what God expects of us, how we are to submit ourselves to the worship of God. You know, salvation, I've told you this before, is not selfish. God didn't intend for us to get saved and to sit on it, to sit on our hands and not tell anybody about it, not to show people what it really means to be saved. It's not a selfish thing. And neither is our worship, that God has designed how we are to conduct ourselves. So we cannot decide that we will worship God as we please so that we are comfortable with no regard for what God says or what other people think. That's why Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, I don't want to do anything that's going to be an offense to the Jews or to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. What he wanted to do was make sure that he was offering people, everybody, the opportunity to know God in a way that God intended. So, so our worship and our praise and all of our actions, as we studied last week, have got to be better than good. We've got to edify God in our everything and at all times. We got to reach for godliness in all things, which translates into everything. And every time, we must be aiming to bring glory to God. We must be intentional. We must be intentional in our worship and in our service to the Lord. And God inspired Paul to write these words to us to show us how important it is that we determine for ourselves who God is to us. You know, so often we hear people say, "God is the head of my life." Amen. Well, he wants to be the head of all our lives. He doesn't want to just be the head of our lives when it's our turn to speak. Amen. He wants to be the head of our lives at all times, more than just in word, but also in deed. Amen. And the passage we will study today is an introduction to a series that points us to humble ourselves before the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an order to all things. Just as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Well, there's an order. And God has established an order, a divine order for all things. And that's the title of the message today, the divine order. True worship, true fellowship with God, and true humility means that we will follow God's divine order willingly, not grudgingly, so that all that we undertake will bring glory to God. So what does that mean in layman's terms? Well, it means that Christ must be the head. And whether you are a man or a woman, you have come to terms with that. that you are prepared in your heart to submit your will and your way to Christ as both the author and finisher of our faith. 3 points today as we look at this divine order. First of all, the head of every man is Christ. That's my first point. The second being the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And if we get any of the headship out of order, then our worship will also be out of order. Amen. So, let's look at what God says here. The head of every man is Christ. Let's start there. Back to our bulletin there. He says, be ye followers of me, verse 1 of 11, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Even as I am a Christ follower, follow also Christ. Paul sets himself up as an example, as he has many times for us. Though he was a man among men who could have rested on his background and his personal credentials, he had learned that all that he had thought was something was nothing at all, just filthy rags. He counted it all as dung, and he had learned and was teaching that Christ must be the head, the first, for all believers. And the ordinances that Paul delivered did not lift up any man, including himself, but they lifted up the name of Jesus Christ and pointed to the crucifixion of Christ as the evidence of God's grace toward us. Now, this revelation comes to us not by worldly wisdom, but is revealed to us through Christ when we submit ourselves to him for instruction and for learning. Let's flip back a few pages in 1 Corinthians to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, page 842 in your pew Bibles. If we go back there looking at what it is that Paul has been teaching, where does this wisdom come from? How do we come to understand who Christ is, and how do we come to understand this grace of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 18, here's what the Bible says. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, what things would God be talking about there when he says, let no man glory in man? Because what happens in men? You know, if we were to glory in a person, then we'd have to glory in what that person has gained for himself, what that person, you know, can show us about himself or herself and what they have done in their own power. But God says, you know what? Don't glory any man. Because I have given everything that I have created, I've given it all to all those who would worship me. He said, nobody, no man has any more than you have. No man has anything that he could glory in, nothing that he was able to produce on his own. He says, the translation for that is this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So he's saying, why glory in a man? A man could create nothing. He says, now he goes on, and this is Paul still writing. He says, whether Paul don't glory in me, or Apollos don't glory in him, or Cephas, or the world, whoever it is that you might be able to think that there's something, he says, or anything, he says, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, he says, don't glory in any of it, because all of it belongs to you. Now he's talking to believers now. He's saying, I want you to recognize that now you are a new person in Christ, and God, Christ has given you the keys to the whole kingdom. He says, all of it's yours. So if all of it's yours, he says, all of it should be equally important. And guess what? All of it should be equally unimportant. He said, because all the glory belongs to God. Don't get all wrapped up in the stuff, because the stuff is not what's going to ultimately save you. The stuff is not what you're going to ultimately put all of your stock in. Ultimately, we're to be like Paul and says, all of this stuff is just dumb. It's gone. I could cast it all away just to know Christ. Well, that's what the Bible's telling us here. He says, and then he goes on and says, don't worry about it all because it's all yours. And he says, well, then who are you? He says, and ye are Christ, verse 23, and Christ is God's. Here we are about this headship again now. He says, so I belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. So now, let's go keep reading a little bit more. He says, verse number 1 of the next chapter says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Now I want you to recognize that Paul is writing, God is inspiring Paul to write, not to the preachers, but he's writing to the people. Amen. Okay, he's writing to you and he's writing to me equally, as he says, let a man so account of us, all of us, that we are ministers of Christ, all of us, and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, all of it is yours. What all? God has opened the mysteries of all that he has. To who? To those who have surrendered to the wisdom of God. Who has said the wisdom of the world is nothing. And I will get all that I need to get from God. He says, if Christ is the head of your life, if Christ is truly the source of your strength and your hope and your everything, he says, then this is what God has done for you. He has made you a steward of it all. And then he says, all right. Stewardship comes with a responsibility, just as salvation is not a selfish thing. The next verse, verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All right, so all of us, we're stewards of the Word of God. He says, then we got to be found faithful in the Word of God. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. You know what? That is now this is a man who understands the headship, that the head of every man is Christ. I want you to understand what he's saying. He's saying, I don't even try to judge myself against the standard that I've established for myself, because the Lord is my judge. He is the head, truly, of my life, Paul is saying. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Amen. The head of every man is Christ. Paul has surrendered his headship to the Lord. He surrendered it because God showed him that his salvation was a product of Christ's sacrifice. No Christ, no salvation. That's it. But if we know Christ, K-N-O-W, then we can be saved by Christ. Christ created us, man and woman, man first. And at creation, he gave man the responsibility of having dominion over all that he had created. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, page 884. God created us, man and woman. He gave the man the responsibility of having dominion over all that he had created. But even in creation, even in creating man, Christ showed us in his ultimate plan that he had earned the right to be the head of every man. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to look at two places in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3, but let's start in Hebrews chapter 2. Skip down to verse number 5. We begin talking about man, and then we move into talking about Christ. So in verse number 5, it says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'll just tell you, don't turn there. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God set him over the works of his hands. And verse number 8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So he says God gave him dominion, but he doesn't have power over everything yet. And what the Bible is telling us is we're waiting to see Christ, and Christ is going to put all things in subjection unto him. He says, but we see, verse 9, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for every man so that he might earn the place as being the head of every man, because he is the source of salvation for every man. Verse 10 goes on to say, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He earned the place. He says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He became our head, and he made it possible that we might be the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Wow, that's good. Skip over to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to show you just a little bit more of that. He made it possible that we might be the sons and daughters of God. And in Hebrews, that thought is continued in verse number 1, where it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see the place in which Christ has been given in our lives. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we serve? He says, he is the apostle. He is the high priest of our profession. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the great I am. Christ Jesus. That's who he is. He says, who was faithful to him that appointed him. I tell you what, this gets into the rest of my message, and I hate to go forward here, but this really gets us to see really this whole headship that God has established. He says, in verse number 2, Jesus Christ was faithful to him that appointed him. Who appointed him? God the Father. Who is the head of Christ? God the Father. He says he was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, now we belong to him, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm until the end. We are his house. He is the architect, and he is not ashamed, according to Hebrews 2, to call you and I brothers and sisters because of what God the Father has ordained that he would do for us. Amen. So what is God's expectation of us? That we are to hold fast to the confidence that we have in him, and that we are to rejoice in him until the end. And not only rejoice in him, guys, but that we ought to walk worthy of him, of the calling. And we ought to praise him for his sacrifice for us. One more thing about this and we'll move on. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, page 87 in your pew Bibles. In Colossians chapter 1, to me this appears to be a great, just a great summary of the whole idea of Christ as a head. And Christ as he fulfilled the calling that God the Father placed on his heart, and how we are to subject ourselves to him in honor and in praise for what he's done for us. Skip down to verse number 9 in Colossians 1. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the stewardship that we read about earlier, that God has given us. He has made us stewards of the mysteries of God. And he says that we should be interested in not just knowing him, but increasing our knowledge of God. In verse 11, he says that we might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's translated us through Christ into the kingdom of which Christ is the head. He says, to whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me tell you something, guys, and if we can't call him the head,
amen,
then we can't truly worship God.
Amen.
That's it. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is the head of man. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Because of all these things, he has preeminence. He is God. So Christ is the head of every man. All right, let's go to the second one then. The head of the woman is the man. In our text, it says in verse 3, it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man. The head of the woman is a man. And before anyone gets excited, the Bible does not say that there is any less value placed on the woman. But in the divine order, Christ is the head of his creation, man. And his first created being is the head of the second. That's God's order. That's God's order. And we either trust him in all things or we trust him in no things. And this is his word. He says, we cannot pick and choose. So how did God establish this order for us? I think we have to make sure that we understand that before we move too far. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, page 2 in your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 2. How did God establish this divine order for us? Genesis 2, we're going to just pick one verse. Keep your finger there, we're coming right back to it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. I will make him a help. Now, not a servant, not a slave, not a lesser person, but a help. And I wanted to point this out because when we talk about the divine order, so oftentimes there are people, you know, who have strong feminist beliefs who believe that the Bible somehow classifies women as second-class citizens. And that's not true. That's not what the Bible does. The Bible says she was to be a help. All right. Now I want to show you how this word help is a positive. Look in Psalm 121, page 478. Psalm 121, God inspired the psalmist to use the same word when describing God's relationship to his people. When describing God's relationship to his people. Psalm 121, verse 1, the Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, help is a positive. He didn't say that the Lord would be our servant, our slave, because certainly that could never be. But the Lord says, he inspired the psalmist to write that I'm going to look unto the hills from whence cometh my help, my aid. He says, my help cometh from the Lord. And that's the same word that God used to describe Eve and her relationship with Adam. That God says, man, it was not good that we should be alone, but God made a helpmeet for us, an aid, someone to walk alongside of us. But the fall of man and the fall of woman established the divine order would be changed a little bit. And God ordained when man and woman fell, when Adam and Eve sinned. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 this time. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a little bit of a change in the divine order. Yes, she was still his help. She was still there to be his aid. But God said that the woman's desire would always be to her husband. And that he would be established as the head of the woman. And that he would have rule over her. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, page 3, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Sin, it appears, brought about a different relationship between the man and the woman. The Bible now says he will have rule over the woman, but not as a slave and not as a servant, but serving God together. But God established that the headship was to belong to the man. Now, this divine order is that the man is the head of the woman, even when the woman is a believer and the man is not. And you know, again, I say God says we got to believe the whole word and we got to follow the whole word, even when sometimes it might not feel so good. But God says still we got to do it. Now, let me show you 1 Peter chapter 3 concerning this whole headship. So God established, first of all, page 896, God established, first of all, that the woman would be his helper. He established that help is a positive, just as the psalmist called God his help. But then sin brought about a different definition there, that the Bible says God ordained that the man would have rule over his wife. But is there ever a time when the woman can decide, okay, I don't want to let this man have headship anymore. I want to have headship myself. I want to usurp the authority. I want to be my own person, and still I want to serve God. Is there an opportunity for us to change God's order? The answer is no. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, look what he says. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." He's talking to believers, "that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, he's not even talking here about a woman being a servant. He's not talking about a woman being a doormat. He's not talking about a woman staying in an uncomfortable situation. What he's talking about here is a woman who will decide that she's going to understand the headship that God has ordained, and that she's going to seek to be a witness even to an unbelieving spouse, so that the divine order of God might be evident through her life. That's what God is talking about here. He says, not adorning the outside, but adorning the inside, so that even the unbeliever might be able to see it. And he says, what was our example? Verse 5, he says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God," that's the important thing, "adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together." Here shows us that God has not placed the woman in any subservient situation. "Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." You know, God has a purpose in all that he has ordained. Guess what our purpose ought to be? To trust him and to follow him. "Be ye followers of me." That's where Paul started us. "Even as I also am of Christ, and keep the ordinances as they have been delivered." How have they been delivered? That the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and then finally, the head of Christ is God. So the head of Christ, the Son of God, is God the Father. Now, two persons of God are being considered here. God the Father and God the Son, leaving only God the Holy Ghost not mentioned in this divine order. So that we might understand the level of obedience God expects of us, he sent his Son as a man and allowed him to example for us what obedience looks like. And Christ shows us how he honored God the Father in all things and how he chose to give God glory above himself. That's what we're going to really focus on as we look at Christ giving over the headship to God the Father. Let's start at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, page 868. In Philippians chapter 2, skip down to verse number 5 as we look at Christ as he accepted the headship of God, as he showed us an example of how we have got to let Christ be the head of our lives, male or female. In Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here's our example of obedience. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Here's my interpretation on that verse. He did not think it necessary or beneficial to us, and it wasn't important to him to reveal his glory that he had before the world began. Because I want you to get this picture, guys. In that manger, when that little baby was born, who was that? It was God. He didn't lose any of his glory. And he came goo-gooing and gaga-ing, but he was God. He was God at that moment. That means he could have called angels down to take care of him at that moment. He was God. But he did not think it important to reveal his Godship, his glory to us at that time, because that was not the purpose of his coming. You know, and he carried that forth even as he was taken into the wilderness, or as he was allowed to go into the wilderness and was tempted there of the devil. You know, the devil said, "Do this and I'll give you all of this." He says, "You know, throw yourself over these rocks, because, you know, the word says, you know, angels will not let you fall down." And he says, "Yeah, all that is true, but right now that's not the glory that I need to reveal about myself." So he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he didn't think it was a time. He would not permit his glory to show, so that we might know his commitment to the Father. Because what was his whole, what was his purpose? His purpose was to glorify God. Amen. His mission was to glorify God. He took on sin for us to glorify God. Verse 7 says, "But he made himself of no reputation." He allowed that. "And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Now he's now displaying the divine order. He says, I know that in time God's will is going to be done. I know that in time, you know, it will be revealed who I am. But he says, until God highly exalted him, until God gave him a name which is above every name. And in verse 10, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And to show us that there is to be no fighting for position. And guys, I tell you what, that's one thing that really God impressed upon me, is this whole thing is about not jockeying for positions within God's house. That there were no overthrows, there was no usurping of authority. Christ never had in his mind that he should take over, that he should change God's plan, that he should be in a greater position of honor when he was here on the earth. Because he knew that ultimately he knew God's plan and he knew what God's expectation was. And so he was willing to subject himself to God all the way to the cross to do what it was that God had ordained him to do. And we know that after his resurrection, you know, if we were to read over into the book of Acts, we saw Stephen, and when Stephen was testifying about what God had allowed him to see and to do. And Stephen, God gave Stephen a vision of Christ after his resurrection. When they were stoning him, when he was about to die, in Acts chapter 7, he said, "I saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God, honored and still honoring God. Honoring and still honoring God. And Christ, where is he today? Where is he today? Is God still the head of Christ? Yes, he is. How do we know that? How do we know that Christ is still in subjection? Well, when Christ was here on the earth, he told us that he was not trying to take over God's situation. He was not trying to know everything that God knew even. And in Mark chapter 13, actually this is in several of the Gospels, but let's look in Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse number 30, we see that Jesus is waiting for God the Father to call into play his final defeat of Satan in the world. He doesn't know when, but he's ready and he's obedient. You know, the one thing I thought about Christ and the way that Christ presented this is that he didn't feel like he needed to know when. He wasn't curious to know when, but he was trusting the Father and the Father's plan for mankind. In Mark chapter 13, verse number 30, here's what the Bible says. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son," that's Christ, "but the Father." And you see that that there's no indication that Christ was upset, that he wanted to change the headship, that he wanted to change the divine order. But he says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." I might be stretching a little bit. You know what I think Jesus is doing? Watching. Waiting for the word. And he says to us, watch. Be ready. Because we don't know when, but we do know what. We know that God's got a plan, and he will in his time call his Son to call us to himself. Now, who gets the call? Who's God going to call? He's going to call that man who has truly made Christ the head of his life, that confesses Christ to be the King and lives humbly in line with the Word of God. He's going to call that woman who has made Christ the head of her life. She confesses Christ to be the King and accepts his order to be divine. She walks alongside her husband or her pastor, and she knows that her place with God is not minimized or threatened. She trusts God to fulfill his promise to claim all of his children, male and female. That's who's going to get the call. God has a divine order. God has a divine order. And I tell you what God is telling us is we've not got to fit in, but we've got to get in it. And we got to do things his way. One last piece of scripture and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 1, page 863. God establishes for us that he's got a plan, and that his plan includes all those who will understand the divine order and who will submit themselves to it. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse number 1, where Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Let me tell you what he says there. He says it was God's idea that we might one day be with him, and he ordained even at the beginning that the only way that we will be with him is that we accepted his gift of Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth," that's it. should not perish, he said, but have everlasting life. God ordained from the beginning that if we would give our headship over to Christ, he says it would be God's good pleasure to accept us into himself. Now, let's read a little bit more. Verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Who is the head? Who is the one that makes the plans? He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a plan. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now the Jews were the first to trust in Christ. Some did. But he goes on to say, to whom ye also trusted, including the rest of us, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Man. Let me tell you one thing he says there, wrapping it all up. He says, all of this is the earnest of our inheritance. It is the working out of God's plan, he says, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until God brings us all together unto the praise of his glory. He says, don't forget, guys, in short, he says, Christ came, but it was God's plan, God the Father's plan. So God is the head of Christ, and as men, we are to submit ourselves so that Christ is the head of man. And as women, God calls on you to submit yourselves so that you understand that the head of the woman is the man. And all of this is about honoring God. So what are we to do? We're to get with God's order. We're to get with God's order. God sent his son into the world to save the world. And he saved us when he gave himself, his life for us. The man that believes in the finished work of the cross, the woman that accepts God's order for man and for woman, believing in the finished work of the cross, Christ being the head of the man, and the man the head of the woman, and God the head of Christ, those will be redeemed. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your divine order. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to willingly submit our wills to you, whether male or female. I pray that we might know that there is an order. And more than anything, you must be the head of every life, that we must accept that through salvation we become that purchased possession, and that one day you're going to redeem the purchased possession. You're going to redeem those that have accepted you, those who have willingly followed after you. I pray, Father, that we might apply these precious words to our hearts. If there's stubbornness, if there's been resistance in any of our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us today. Show us, Lord, how to live humbly before you, how to live honoring you in all that we do. I pray your word will change us. Change us for your good and for your glory, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.